Good morning. Welcome. Glad to have you here with us this morning. We are looking forward to a great day together as a church family. Happy to have one of our supported missionaries with us this morning. Pastor Sean is going to be introducing him here in a little bit. We're going to be hearing from him during the morning service, and then also we're going to have a combined life group hour today. So all of our adult classes, as well as our student ministries, middle school and high school, are going to be right back in here at 11 o'clock for a combined life group hour. Just want to highlight a couple of announcements as we begin this morning. As you probably know, we have a trunk or treat outreach for October 31st. So that's going to be right here in the JVC parking lot. We have set a goal to have 60 host cars decorated and full of candy. So right now we are at 40 cars, which means we have 20 left. So if you would be willing to host one of those trunks, we're still looking for 20 more vehicles. There is a sign-up sheet out in the table in the back, and there's also sign-ups in Life Group Hour as well. Also, we're looking for some help with our new children's ministry wing, with our welcome table. We are expanding. We've expanded our space, and we're looking to expand some of our volunteer help as well. And so you can see that there in the bulletin, looking for some to serve on a welcome team, help with the desk there, and also checking kids in and out at the door. Finally, thing I want to mention is we are gearing up for the holiday season, for Christmas, and so the Christmas choir is going to begin rehearsing starting on October 26th. We would like to know if you're going to be participating so we can plan for that, and so there's sign-ups for that in Life Group as well. Thanks for being here this morning.
Good morning, church family. Just blessed to see you all here this morning, and we're going to start off with in God's Word this morning. It's going to be Psalm 62 for our call to worship, and you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 62, starting in verse 5, says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So this song that we'll sing in response to that, what we just read, affirms this. It allows us to declare back what we had just read, that God can be trusted at all times in all situations. And it can be likened unto this, that trusting in God is like a small child holding their father's hand while walking through a crowded street where they might not be able to see at all where they're going. But the father sees it. The father knows what's next, and that's enough for the child. So the child's confidence comes not in their grip on their father, which could easily be broken, but in their father's grip holding their hand tightly back. So the same way for us, our security and our trust is in God's strength and in His faithfulness and not our own. Let's stand together. Let's sing this morning.
Jesus, my Savior, my joy is complete. Onward to glory, yet here I will wait. I will trust in Christ every step I take. I am sure of your promise to guide me each day. Though some may oppose me, I won't be ashamed. Whatever I face, Lord, it won't be in vain. I will trust in Christ every step I take. For all of my days, I will live for your glory, running with courage and faith. rise of my journey, the joy of salvation, to meet my King face to face. So I'm looking to Jesus, perfecter of faith. My heart set on heaven where treasure awaits. I'll run with endurance to finish the race. I will trust in Christ every step I take. For all of my days I will live for your glory, running with courage and faith. The prize of my journey, the joy of salvation, to meet my King face to face. I will rejoice, whatever comes my way, God, you're faithful to save. I will rejoice, I know that God is with me always. I will rejoice, whatever comes my way, God, you're faithful to save. I will rejoice, whatever comes my way, God, you're faithful to save. I will rejoice, I know that God is with me always. For all of my days I will live for your glory, running with courage and faith. The prize of my journey, the joy of salvation, to meet my King face to face. To meet my King face to face. To meet my King face to the hand of God. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth, with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand. A place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw the day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul. And the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, God to me, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Why we are here this morning, because our God is great, he is holy, he is almighty, and we are here to worship him. We are here to find out what it is that God wants us to do with our lives and to obey him and step forward in that obedience. And one of the things that scripture talks about is proclaiming the gospel throughout this world. In many different locations, that takes place in various contexts, and today we have the joy of having one of our missionaries, Josh Miller, with us. Josh and his wife Rebecca are church planters in Utah. They have been with Biblical Ministries worldwide since 2008. They have one son, Elliot, and we began as a church supporting them roughly in 2013, perhaps 2014, going back in the records. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to visit them in Utah, and just what an insight into that ministry out there as they are serving in an area with a large LDS population, the Mormons and so forth. And Josh is with us for our time this morning during worship. And one thing I know about Josh, he always gives an excellent message from God's Word, and that's what he's going to do this morning during our morning worship, followed by a combined life group hour. So we're going to come back together, everybody together in life group. We'll give you some instructions about that. But for the moment, Josh, would you come and share God's Word with us?
Thanks.
Thanks, Pastor Sean. It's so great to be with all of you this morning. It's been 8 years since my family was here with you. It was long overdue. Mark and I have been talking for a while, trying to just coordinate a trip, and so super excited to be back with all of you. My wife, Rebecca, and I, we've been married for 17 years now, and our son, Elliot, he's 14 years old. Thanks. So thankful for how God has led us over the years, and our son is officially taller than both of us now, so that's fun. He started high school this year, and so that's a whole another fun phase of life that many of you parents have experienced at one point or getting ready to. And we've been planting Valley of Grace Church in St. George, Utah, and St. George is in Washington County. About 208,000 people. And is there a monitor that I can see the screen? Is it? It's fine if it's not. Oh, there it is. In Washington County, it's about 5% evangelical Christian. The entire state of Utah is 2.5% evangelical Christian. Utah is the least evangelical Christian state in the entire United States. And so we've got some information back on our table, particularly because it's such a low percentage of Christians. The primary reason for that is 65% of the population is part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And so on the table display, all of the material on that table is representative of what they believe, not what the Bible teaches. So don't get confused when you see the display materials. There's some cards of Bible verses and questions that you can ask missionaries when they come to your door. That's the only thing that is biblical. The rest is representative of what they teach, which is a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different worldview entirely from how the Bible portrays and tells us who God is and what his plan for us is. And it's also interesting as well, in addition to 65% being Mormon, 22.8% are non-religious due to a large number of people leaving the Mormon church and then just walking away from all religion. And so there's a huge growing need for people that are just separated from the community that they grew up in and are looking for hope. And your church, you have been part of our ministry for over 10 years now. And as Pastor Sean said, he and Ben came out a while ago, multiple mission teams you guys have sent out. Emily has come out, Josh Gould has come out, multiple summers. And so I'm not just saying this because I'm here with your church this morning, but I honestly can say this is the most connected our family is to any one of our supporting churches. And so I thank you and so grateful for the role that your church has played in our ministry over the years. And I'll share more about what God is doing in Utah during the Life Group Hour, but to start with, I've been preaching through the book of Ezra with our church plant, and so I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ezra, and we'd like to just walk through a few things. We're going to start in Ezra chapter 1, but then specifically focus on Ezra chapter 5 this morning. So after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple in 586 BC, Ezra records how God restored his people back to their land after being in exile in Babylon. And before all this happened, in 725 BC, about 140 years before the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus was the king of Persia, and God, through the prophet Isaiah, prophesied that this man named Cyrus would rise to power and fulfill God's plan for his people. So notice, if you're there in Ezra chapter 1, look at what happens in verse 2, and this is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." And as a result of that decree that Cyrus made, a group of 49,000 Jews returned under Zerubbabel and began rebuilding the temple. And things were going well. God had fulfilled this prophecy from Isaiah. People were back in their land, beginning to rebuild the temple. And then something happened in Ezra chapter 4. Turn over a few chapters to Ezra chapter 4, and notice what happens. After they began rebuilding the temple, you've got Ezra 4 and verse 4. It says, "When the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So these adversaries, primarily the Samaritans and other people around the region of Judah, they discouraged the people. They created a lot of fear among them. And now jump down to verse 24, Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Because of that discouragement, because of all this fear that had been created, verse 24, then the work on the house of the God that is in Jerusalem stopped. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And this discouraging opposition completely stopped the rebuilding of the temple for 16 years, and nothing was happening. Now, a few miles from my home, there's this large two-story house. Did I already pass it? Oh, there it is. There's this large two-story house from the 1870s, and it wasn't damaged. Like, this is how it looked in the 1870s. Brigham Young commissioned Mormon pioneers to come down to the deserts of southern Utah. We're right on the border between Arizona and Utah. And he commissioned them to build the city of St. George and plant cotton, which, yeah, cotton in a desert doesn't work real well. That didn't go well for them. That was a completely failed endeavor, and this house was abandoned and never finished as a result of that. And it's really a reminder of what they tried to do and never could accomplish, and it just sits there today. Now imagine the Jews walking past the temple foundation for 16 years. That's the whole reason they came back to Jerusalem to rebuild this temple, and they had started to rebuild, and they're just looking at this unfinished building. And it was a constant reminder for 16 years that they were unable to finish what God had called them to do. And on top of that, food and water were not easy to come by during this time, and this was a really discouraging, very stressful time for everyone living there. Now, that's on the surface. You know, those are some discouraging things on the surface, but I think there was something deeper that made life even more discouraging for the people here. Look back at Ezra chapter 1. Back in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 5. Ezra 1 verse 5. It says, "Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." Whose idea was this to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple? This wasn't Zerubbabel's idea. This wasn't Cyrus's idea. This was God's idea. God was the one who was moving. God was the one who had stirred up the desire within people's hearts to go back. God had worked in Cyrus's heart. He had given 49,000 people a desire to return to their land and rebuild. And God provided everything they needed. He brought them back. And then life didn't turn out the way they expected. They lost sight of their purpose. And they could have easily questioned, "God, why did you bring us back here in the first place? You brought us back here to rebuild this temple, and it's been sitting for 16 years, we've been unable to finish it." And for the people of Israel and for us today, if we ever find ourselves discouraged or stressed or just stuck for either a short period of time or a prolonged period of time, what is it going to be that reignites our hearts? What's going to break us out of those times that we go through? Well, there's two questions that this passage answers for us. And the first question, it's already up there. What reignites God's people when they feel discouraged and stuck? And before we jump into the rest of Ezra chapter 5, let me just pray for this church, and then we'll continue looking at this. Father, I want to just pray and lift up this church body. God, you have connected everyone here in this church, and everyone is at different places on their journey through life, through the spiritual journey that you have brought them on. And I pray that your blessing over this church body. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us now, give us understanding of your word, and I pray that the truth of your word would find root in our hearts and bear fruit in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So this first question, if you don't remember anything else about this message this morning, this question, what reignites God's people when they feel discouraged and stuck? Bottom line is that God speaks and God is present. God speaks and God is present. These two realities are what strengthened and helped the people of Judah begin moving forward again and accomplish what God had called them to do. Look at Ezra chapter 5, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. Ezra chapter 5, first two verses in Ezra 5. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, supporting them. God begins to speak again. And the last time that God had spoken to his people, this is around 62 years prior. The prophet Jeremiah was the last prophet before exile who was speaking. God was speaking through him, prophesying to his people. And so God had been silent for 62 years. And now through Haggai, God begins to speak again. And just to get the context, I want you to turn over to Haggai. This is the third book before the end of the Old Testament. So keep your finger in Ezra 5, but turn over to Haggai. Haggai, and they were not going to come out of a 16-year trial by trying really hard to motivate and force themselves to start to rebuilding again. That was not going to come from them. They needed to hear from God and be reminded of their purpose and his presence. And so, to start with, let's look at God's message through Haggai. God's message through Haggai. First of all, he reminded them of their purpose. If you're there in the book of Haggai, look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month," this is about 520 B.C., "the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Now, this is what the people of Israel had been saying. For 16 years, it's not the right time. And this was an easy way to justify it in their minds. It's a lot easier to kind of put things off and not say, well, I'm refusing to do this. Just say, well, it's not the right time yet. I'll do this eventually. And that's what they had been saying for 16 years. They said, one day we'll rebuild, but it's not the right time now. Then verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Now God is asking them to take a step back and consider what they had been doing. The temple foundation had been laid, and then not much had been accomplished since then. And they had chosen to divert their time, their energy, their resources into building their personal homes. And when it says those paneled houses, it's describing these walls and ceilings that were overlaid with planks of cedar wood. And typically, during this time, that was only reserved for the wealthy people. Wealthy individuals could afford to put all of these panels and overlay their homes with these inside. But it seems like this was now describing most of the homes in Israel. And so they're taking all the resources that they had been given, really to rebuild the temple, and they had diverted them into all their personal homes. Now look at verse 5, Haggai 1, verse 5. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Now as Haggai is speaking, one thing to keep in mind. First, God had chosen his people unconditionally. No strings attached. He chose them. In Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, it says this. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That relationship that God had with his people, that could not change. That was unconditional. He had chosen them. However, God did give them the Old Testament law that described what did it look like to be in relationship with him. What did it look like to be in relationship to him and to each other? And Israel had agreed to this covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, Exodus 24, 7 says, "Then the book of the covenant was read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient.'" So God made this Old Testament, this covenant with his people, and they said, "Yeah, we agree to that." And part of that agreement included God describing what would happen if Israel obeyed and followed that covenant, and what would happen if they disobeyed that covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, what would happen if they obeyed? The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. They knew that up front. If they obey, God would pour out his blessing on his people. But Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl." And so during this time, God's people are living under that old covenant arrangement, and they're suffering the consequences of that. Haggai is pointing out the reality of the consequences for their choices to not obey God. They had sown much and harvested little. They were struggling with food, with clothing. They never had enough. And so Haggai reminded them of their purpose. In verse 7, Haggai 1 verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hills and bring wood, and build the house." That was the mission God had called them to in the first place. "Build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord." God had chosen his people to be in relationship with him. And part of that relationship included worship that involved a physical temple at this time. Now, Jesus changed all that, and now believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but at this time, God required a physical temple that symbolized his presence and facilitated a daily rhythm of worship with his people. And so he's calling them to remember their purpose and begin rebuilding. So, and he didn't just give them a command without grounding it in another truth. And this other truth that he reminds them of, that he reminds them of God's presence. He reminds them of God's presence. Look at verse 13. Haggai 1 verse 13. It says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message." What did they need to hear from God? He says, "I am with you, declares the Lord." That's all he says. And then as a result of that truth, "I am with you," verse 14, "and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people," all 49,000 plus people, "and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." And Haggai is not done reminding them of that truth. Look at chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and verse 1 says, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet." Haggai 2, verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. Here's what I want you to tell them. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, why? For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Even though they were experiencing some consequences of their choices, God says, I haven't abandoned you. I am still with you. In verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit. God literally awakened their spirits to empower them to accomplish that work. That's what Israel's leaders needed. That's what all of the people needed to hear. They needed God to reignite their hearts to do what he had called them to do, and they believed that message in faith, and that reignited their hearts. He reminds them more than once, I am with you. I am here to strengthen you, to help you fulfill that purpose. Now, that was God's message through Haggai. And 2 months after Haggai, you've got another prophet that comes onto the scene, the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah comes onto the scene, and go ahead and turn over to Zechariah. That's just the very next book. Haggai, and then Zechariah comes next. And this is God's message through Zechariah. Zechariah has 14 chapters. It's the longest of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And God gave Zechariah 8 different visions that encouraged Israel to tell them God had not forgotten them. He still had a plan for them, both now and in the future. And I just want to highlight 2 sections that really complement what Haggai had been prophesying, and God gives a new message through Zechariah as well. And first of all, you have words of grace and comfort in Zechariah 1, verses 12 through 17. Words of grace and comfort. Zechariah 1, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Now, verse 12, it starts with the angel of the Lord. And anytime you see that phrase, the angel of the Lord, very often when we see that phrase, it's often a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And what is the angel of the Lord doing here? What is Jesus doing here? What is he doing for his people in verse 12? Well, he's interceding for them. It's like, oh, Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy? He's interceding. He's praying for his people. He's asking why and when God's judgment would end. And in direct response, immediately, God, the Lord of hosts, answers. He affirms his love for Israel. His anger was on the other nations. And he promises to bring prosperity and blessing again to Jerusalem. So those were words of grace and comfort, and there were also words of hope. Words of hope. In Zechariah 4, verses 6 through 9. Turn over just a couple more chapters, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you.'" Up until this point, the people had felt powerless. They had felt discouraged. They felt stuck. Like they couldn't move forward. They had faced just an incredible amount of opposition politically, people around that region. And God now says, it's not going to be because of your own strength that's going to start moving things forward again. It's not going to come from that. It's going to come through the power of my spirit. They were going to rebuild through his strength. And he gives them assurance that Zerubbabel would lead them to complete the mission they'd started. And when that would happen, he says, they would know that God was the one who did it. Not them. God was the one who did it. That's what the people needed. God spoke. God was present with them. And as a result, look back at Ezra chapter 5. Go back to Ezra 5 and verse 2. Ezra 5 and verse 2. Says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah, they were with them, supporting them." Things are moving forward again. And I love how it says, Haggai and Zechariah, it says they were with them, supporting them. So these prophets, it wasn't just like they got up and preached their message and then went back and that was it. They were right there with them, helping them, supporting them. They were diving into the work. So they were living out their message, not just through what they were saying, but through their lives as well. So we see Haggai and Zechariah just jumping in head first to help with the rebuilding process. And just thinking about this first question, what's going to reignite our hearts when we find ourselves discouraged or stuck? God's word and his presence are going to be what reignites our hearts. It's not going to come from trying really hard to focus on what we should be doing or what we're not doing. It's not going to come from trying to meet someone else's expectations or our own. It's going to come from God's presence actively empowering and using his word to fill our hearts with grace, with hope, with confidence, with comfort. That's what reignites our hearts. Now, there's a second question that this passage answers, and that is, what keeps God's people moving forward when questions and accusations arise? So as soon as rebuilding begins, there were questions and accusations from the outside that threatened to derail everything that God had just begun to do again in his people. So look at Ezra chapter 5, verse 3. "At the same time, when all of these things were beginning to happen again," rebuilding is happening again at the same time, "Tadonai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish the structure?' They also asked them this, 'What are the names of the men who are building this house?'" And so, first of all, you've got human accusations. Tadonai was the governor of the region west of the Euphrates River. So between Israel and Babylon, you've got that whole region. The Samaritans may have reached out to him to intervene. And they came in person. They didn't just write a letter. They come. He comes with his group. They come and they ask this question, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish the structure?" And Yeah, on the surface, that sounds like a very direct, very straightforward question. But underneath that question is really an accusation. Tad and I wasn't aware of any decree or authority that had been given to the people to rebuild the temple that had been intentionally stopped from the opposition in Ezra 4. This had been going on, and they had stopped this rebuilding for years. And so it would have been very easy for Zerubbabel and the other leaders to get defensive, to respond in fear. And that's how they responded for 16 years. They had everything that had come against them politically and other opposition, they had just stopped and just kind of thrown out their hands and just went along with whatever the people around them wanted them to do or not do. But this time was different. This time, it didn't matter what Tad and I thought. It didn't matter what the questions or accusations that were coming against them. It only mattered what God thought, and they knew that he was with them. And so you've got human accusations, but at the same time, you've got God's favor. You've got God's favor in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it." Anytime you see phrases like that, that the eye of the Lord was on them, this is more than just God sees and isn't doing anything about it. Anytime you see that phrase, this implies his divine active oversight over his people. Israel was under his protection, was under his favor and his grace and his blessing. Israel had been reminded of their purpose of reestablishing a place for worship in Jerusalem. They knew that God was with them, and that filled them with confidence, with courage, and hope to keep moving forward. And they didn't stop. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Because of what God began to do in this chapter, you've got a lot that happens in between where we stopped, Ezra chapter 5, verse 5. You've got some letters exchanged between Darius and Tadani. And it turns out they find Cyrus's old decree. Said, oh yeah, Cyrus actually did decree and gave them the authority to build this temple, which had been forgotten for years. And so turn over to chapter 6 of Ezra. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. As a result of the work that God had done in the hearts of his people, they began rebuilding after 16 years. Ezra 6, verse 14. Ezra 6, 14. It says, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." So they continued. Haggai and Zechariah, they were right along with them. They were continuing to prophesy and remind them of who God was, that God was with them. And what happened as a result? They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. God was speaking. He was present. He was the one who empowered his people through his word to finish what they had started. They started rebuilding in 536 BC, and 21 years later, in 515 BC, they completed the mission God gave them. So you have a 16-year break, and then you've got 4 years of Haggai and Zechariah's ministry where they're prophesying the word of God to the people. What is going to reignite your heart? when you feel discouraged or stuck. I remember 8 years ago now, Pastor Sean and I were just praying before the service, and I mentioned to him the last time I was sitting in his office 8 years ago, I was in that place. I was discouraged. I was stuck. Rebecca had a lot of health challenges, and we were here at this church just asking, God, what do you want us to do? I don't know. And even when we left Michigan to move back to Utah, we still didn't know what to do. And I'd like to say that I went straight to Haggai and Zechariah and reminded myself of those truths that God was with us. And I think it took some time for God to take those truths that I knew in my head and take them to set root in my heart. But I am just so grateful for God's grace and patience with us. He's gentle with us. And as a result of our time here, we moved back. And within just a couple months, God connected us to a new church, to new ministry partners. And as a result, a new church was started. Not because of our ministry directly. It was because of God. God was the one who helped us move forward again. And physical problems didn't necessarily change. We had more challenges that followed after that. And yet God still was with us. God was blessing, and he was still leading and moving us forward. And your church was right alongside us, praying for us every step of the way. And so I thank you for that. And wherever you find yourself today, if any of you find yourself discouraged or stuck, or you have close friends and family members that are in that place, well, it starts with taking a step back and listening, being with God, going to him, talking with him, listening to what does he say in the Bible? What does he want to say to you through his word? And the Holy Spirit through that is the one who revives our hearts and reminds us that God is with us. He has set his grace and favor on us through Jesus. He is the one who goes before us. He's the one who makes our path straight. He is the one who goes with us and empowers us to move forward with confidence and hope. That's what he did in Ezra's time. That's who he still is today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, you are with us. Jesus promised to never leave us or forsake us and to be with us until the end of the age. We have nothing to fear. All things are possible with you. And so, God, I pray that you would empower this church to continue moving forward, advancing the gospel in this community and around the world. And God, I pray that you would do it in a way that you get all the glory. It's in your name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, and the Lord is my light. Waiting on your promise.
promise. I will see your goodness, O Lord. Troubles arise, no foe can harm me. You are my peace, you are my
like to wait, do we? To wait on the Lord. You might find yourself in that place right now, and I would just heartily recommend Josh's message that while you're waiting, you fill up on the words of comfort and hope from the Lord, and that you step forward in obedience as you know. And if you are not in Christ, I just want to tell you, you do not have a Savior, and yet you have one who is inviting you to receive Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what an opportunity we have this morning. Thank you, Josh, for that message. A couple of things before we dismiss you. First of all, we do have combined life group hour right in here. So we do have some snacks down in the, I believe it's in the atrium. Is that right, Pastor Mark, down in the atrium? Yes, okay.
So let's try to meet back here at 11 o'clock, and we're going to turn it back over to Josh. He's going to share his ministry out there in Utah. So that's a great opportunity for us to hear what God is doing in Utah. One last announcement. We need to be in prayer for the family of Bill Weaver as Bill passed away this last week. You probably saw that in your email inbox this last week. Visitation is today from 2 to 5 at Vanderlaan. So if you would like to greet the family, 2 to 5 p.m. at Vanderlaan in Hudsonville. The service is tomorrow at 11 o'clock. Now, there will be a visitation from 10 o'clock to about 10:45 tomorrow morning right here at Jamestown. So the visitation today is at Vanderlaan's. The service is tomorrow here at JBC, followed by a lunch. And so pray for the family. Join us for those events where we can give grace and comfort. So let's meet back here at about 11 o'clock. Blessings. We'll see you then.